Lord, just recognizing that, Lord, that you are with us, Lord, and we celebrate this Christmas season, Emmanuel, meaning God with us, and that is, it's incredible. Lord, I know that we don't always act as if we believe that, Lord, but God, it's true, and so help us to live in our lives in light of that, God, of you being here with us. And so, Lord, would you speak to us this morning through your word, and may we leave differently than we came in. Lord, grow us in our understanding of you and our love and appreciation for you, Jesus. We love you, but we love you because you first loved us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Grab a seat. So, good morning. We are in our second week of our Advent series, and Advent means the arrival, right? The coming of Jesus. And so if you have been in church for any length of time, we understand that Advent is something we celebrate around Christmas or something that a lot of churches will do. An Advent series, basically just a series through Scripture leading up to Christ's birth. And so that's what we are doing. Last week, we talked about hope, what biblical hope looks like. Biblical hope is different than the hope that, I hope I get that Sega Genesis that we talked about last week, right? That was like wishful thinking, but it wasn't a lot of, it wasn't grounded in knowing that I was going to get it, right? It was a hopeful, wishful thing. It wasn't the biblical hope where we can hope that Jesus is coming. Isaiah hoped that Jesus was coming because God told him, and so there was that tangible, I'm holding on to the promise of God. So this week is waiting. How do you guys enjoy waiting? Anybody? Is anyone actually a patient person? Raise your hand if that's you. Some husbands can raise their wife's hands, right? Because they're dealing with you guys, right? I could raise my wife's hand, but that would be untruthful because she's not the most patient person, right? Babe? And being married to me has just exasperated that, right? So by way of introduction, I want to share a story with you about waiting up or waiting. And so, how many of you guys, by show of hands, how many of you ever had to wait for something? Right? You wait in line for something and you're like, this is taking forever. You go to a theme park and you're like, man, this is taking forever, right? We don't like waiting. Well, so growing up, my mom and my dad, they were divorced young. I was about 2, my brother was about 3.5, 4. And my dad hasn't necessarily been, he's never been in my life. And so when we were young, we still had that hopeful expectation that, you know, he would be around and it would be awesome. And so he told my mom that, hey, look, I'm going to come pick up Greg. He was probably about 7 years old. I was about 5. I'm going to take him to Knott's Berry Farm. And so it's a theme park in Southern California. He's real excited. So my brother, any 7, 8-year-old kid, what would he do? He'd get ready and he wanted to go outside and wait, right? He was waiting. He was waiting for my dad to come and take him on this really cool, like father-son, a theme park, amusement park day. So my brother gets ready and he goes and sits out on the curb. My mom's like, you should probably just come inside. We don't know exactly when he's coming, but he said he'd be here around this time, right? My brother's like, absolutely not. I'm waiting. I know my dad's going to come through. It's going to be awesome. And you can imagine how the story develops and how it finishes out. He waited and waited and waited. And finally, my mom just dragged him in crying because dad never came, right? And typically, we don't like waiting because we have a story like that in our lives, where that waiting ended in disappointment, that waiting ended in maybe anger or fear. And so we aren't typically people that like to wait because our waiting typically ends in disappointment. And so we're going to look at a story here in Scripture that's a little bit different. We're going to look at what biblical hope looks like from last week, and the culmination of that hope is in the actual promise being kept. And so today, as we look at what biblical waiting looks like, I pray that we are encouraged by God's word. And if you are waiting for something, if you're waiting on a promise of God, continue to wait and be faithful in your waiting because he's never let us down. You may feel that way, but it's not true. Your facts don't care about your feelings, right? You just because you feel a certain way doesn't mean it's true, biblically speaking. And so we're going to look at what biblical waiting looks like. So last week, the big character in our story was Isaiah, right? And he as he was promised the Savior would come, right? He promised Israel would be redeemed, and he had to wait 700 years. I mean, he's died, right? 700 years transpired between when Jesus was promised to come in Isaiah chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 9 until when Jesus actually came in our text. So turn to Luke chapter 2. 700 years. That's seven generations of waiting. How many of you guys get tired of waiting for 15 minutes, right? Imagine having to wait 700 years. Would you lose a little bit of hope? Would you lose a little bit of confidence? Would you lose a little bit of assurance in the Lord if you had to wait for something for that long? If we're being honest with each other, we would say yes, right? And so let's dive in to our story here in Luke chapter 2. We'll start in verse 21. Like any good Christmas story, we'll start with Jesus' circumcision. So, in verse 21, it says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel, by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So why, Kyle, why would you talk about Jesus being circumcised? And what does that have to do with waiting? And what does that have to do with Christmas in general? I'm glad you asked. So for a little bit of context, we got to look into circumcision a little bit. So Jesus was circumcised. He was a Jewish boy. His parents, Mary and Joseph, were devout Jews, right? They were lovers of God, of Yahweh. And so they were to follow the law, to the letter of the law. Right? And so Jesus was circumcised. And side note is, you know, on the eighth day, that's when your blood creates the most vitamin K. Your body creates the most vitamin K, which basically coagulates the blood, makes it thicker. So you run the risk of, the risk of bleeding profusely kind of lessens as that blood is thickened up. But circumcision was a sign. It was a sign of the covenant. God had given Abraham this back in Genesis chapter 12. He said, "Look, Abraham, Abram at the time, I'm going to give you as many kids, as many descendants as there are sand on all the seashores, as many stars as there are in the sky. That's how many descendants I'm going to allow you to have and bless you with," right? So Abraham's like, this is great. This is great news, especially in biblical times, because having kids was a mark of God's blessing in your life. And having many kids was a mark of God's blessing. And so here Abraham is. He's about 75 years old, 74 years old, and he has no kids. God goes to Abraham and says, "Look, I'm going to give you a kid. Don't worry. You just got to wait. You got to be patient." And so Abraham waits for a few days, and he decides, like, "Look, this is not cutting it. I've been waiting, and yeah, I got no kids." And so his wife thought it'd be a great idea to say, "Hey, look, you know what? I've got this maidservant of mine. Why don't you go have a kid with her?" And Abraham, he's just following the rules, right? He's like, "Well, if you want, babe, I guess so. If you're going to pull my arm, you know, I guess I'll go and do this thing. I mean, because I love you, I'll do this for you," right? So Abraham, not being faithful in his waiting, takes matters into his own hands. And what does he do? All the way in chapter 16, so a couple chapters later, he goes and has a kid with his wife's servant, Hagar, and then Ishmael is born, okay? So still, we have no circumcision yet. Would you say that Abraham is faithful and to wait for God's promise? No. How many of you guys are like Abraham and get impatient and say, "Well, I want to do what I want to do," right? Raise your hand if you're being honest. Okay, about a handful of honest people. The rest of you guys are just impatient liars. but if you're like me, if you're like the rest of us, we get impatient. And that's exactly what happened with Abraham. He got impatient. He took matters in his own hands. He had a kid outside of wedlock with his wife. And this was going to be the promised son in his eyes. Give me a break, right? So he says, "Okay, Abraham, I'm still going to bless you because I'm going to be faithful to my word. Even though you were not faithful in your waiting, I'm going to be faithful to me. I'm going to be faithful to my word. I'm going to bless you." And so this is where circumcision comes in. It is the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, that God would be faithful to his promise, that even if we're waiting for something and we're impatient and we're unfaithful in our waiting, that God cannot break his promise. He refuses to break his promise. So he is faithful in his waiting, and therefore he creates this sign of this covenant, this stamp of approval. And he says, look, I want you to take the skin and I want you to cut it away. This idea of cutting away the old life, cutting away the flesh. And so here we go. That's a long introduction and long talk about circumcision, but even in this ties in the whole idea of waiting that we're going to get to in the rest of this text today starts all the way back in Genesis. And we see right off the bat, Abraham being unfaithful in his waiting, but God being faithful to his promises. Verse 22, it says, now when the days of purification, so Mary and Joseph, right, they're bringing baby Jesus. Jesus is now circumcised. They're going to bring him to the temple. So now when the days of purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So here we see Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple about 40-ish days after Jesus' birth. Basically, this is where we get the idea of child dedication, right? So they were called, Mary and Joseph were called, every Jewish woman who had a son, they would have to bring the baby or get to bring the baby to temple to praise God and to worship God and offer the sacrifice, one, a sin offering, and two, a purification offering to the Lord, right? And so we see this begin to happen here. And I just love this story, because you got to remember, Mary and Joseph were teenagers. They were, I mean, we don't know exactly, 13, 14, 15 years old when this took place, and they were broke teenagers. How many teenagers here are broke? Raise your hand if you're a broke teenager. Bella, you can keep your hand down. You got more money than I do. I see you, Travis. If you're old and broke, raise your hand, okay? Like, more hands went up than teenagers got more money than us. This is backwards. Right? So we get to see these broke teenage parents being faithful to do what God's called them to do, right? They come and they bring Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, this baby Jesus, to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. And they were being obedient. They didn't have two nickels to rub together, and yet here they come, and they were really what they were supposed to offer. They were supposed to offer a ram as a sacrifice. But in Leviticus chapter 12, if they couldn't afford a ram, then they could bring a couple of pigeons or a couple of turtle doves as a sin offering and as a purification offering. And so what did Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the man himself, was he born into royalty with all this money, with a silver spoon and a car and all these nice things? Is this what Jesus was born into? No. He was born with a couple of turtle doves or a couple of pigeons to offer. So, Bella, you're not getting a car. Sorry, you're not getting anything. I'm going to give you two turtle doves and a pigeon when you become 16, when it's time to drive. Say, I'm just trying to follow Jesus, okay, Belle? So, his parents are broke. They bring Jesus to the temple. They offer, here he is, the Lamb of God. They're supposed to offer a lamb, and yet you get a couple of turtle doves and a pigeon. I love this aspect of the story that it just shows that Jesus identifies with humanity, that Jesus identifies with a couple of broke teenage parents, that Jesus identifies with you and with me. So now we come to kind of the meat of our story. We're going to meet two different people. We're going to meet Simeon and we're going to meet Anna. And here's really where we're going to dive into the aspect of what biblical waiting looks like. So no other gospels talk about Simeon. No other gospels talk about Anna. But Luke, who writes the book of Luke, saw it fitting to talk about these two specific people. And I know, I mean, because of studying it, what we're going to learn today is that there's a lot that we can learn from these two one old man and one old woman. So let's pick up here, verse 25. It says, and behold, so remember, Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, bringing Jesus to the temple to make a sacrifice of a sin offering and to dedicate him to the Lord, right? So they're coming to the temple. They've got this baby. And behold, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man, he was just and devout, and he was waiting. You can circle that, underline that, put a box around that. He was waiting for the salvation, the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to Simeon, to him, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Holy Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. So we see this really cool picture of this man, old man. We don't have a ton of information about him, but what we do know about him is pretty incredible. The Bible describes him as in three ways: that he's just, that he's devout, and that the Holy Spirit was upon him. How many of you guys would like this to be written about you? Now, let me ask you this question. Could someone write this about you? Are you a man or a woman who's just, who's devout? We'll talk about what these things are, and that you guys are filled and led by the Spirit. This is a little convicting, right? These are things that we want. These are attributes that we would want, but are these attributes that someone could actually write about us? So keep that in the back of your mind as we kind of unpack these things. So three things here that Simeon is that I want to put out or point out. So just. So you look at the word just here in the text, and it's really upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commandments of God. So he is upright. He's just, so it means he does the right thing, right? Strives to do the right thing. He's virtuous, and he keeps the commandments of God. So right off the bat, we see that Simeon is a man that is marked by his relationship with Christ, his devotion, his dedication, or not to Christ, because Christ is now here, but to God. So the second one is he is devout. So the word devout means reverencing God. That word reverence is, we talked about it actually Friday morning in our men's Bible study, is just that healthy fear of God. When we think of fear, we typically, like I think of my dog, right? My dog has a fear of me. I don't know if it's healthy or not, but it has a fear of me. Like the other day, if you have a dog, your dog probably does this too. He'll get a sock, he'll get something, and he just wants attention. He doesn't care about chewing it up or anything. He just wants to hold it in his mouth and like see that you see him. But then he won't do that stuff if I'm around. He'll just do it if Sarah, the kid's around. So I'll come home and there'll be like a sock that he obviously grabbed, and Sarah will set it off to the side. So I'll grab it and I'll be like, "Captain, you know, did you grab this?" And he goes like this, you know, and then like, does anyone else's dog do that, right? So like, I don't know what you're talking about, you know, or he'll like cower down. Well, I don't know what it was, and we play this game with him. It's probably really horrible, right? But we'll play this game where like if he grabs something, I'll say, "Captain," he's just, well, the other day, he peed in the hallway. Like I just sit around and beat him all day long or something, you know? Now, I have to admit, I've definitely spanked my dog when he was a puppy to try to train him, but I haven't really spanked him in a while, right? So he must remember he had this unhealthy fear of me, and he peed all over the hallway. That's not reverence, right? That's not the kind of fear of the Lord that we should have, okay? A healthy fear of God is that we understand who we are and we understand who he is. He is completely just, sinless, and yet he chooses to be in relationship with dirty sinners like us. And so it's understanding our place in the cosmos, if you will, understanding who he is and who we are. This is the idea of having this reverence. So devout is reverencing God and taking hold of well or carefully and surely. So being very calculated in our approach to God. It's not that Simeon wasn't born a Christian, and it wasn't just in his family. He just went to church, went to youth group, went to Sunday school, and it was just who he was. That's not when he's talking about that he was devout. It's not that he's a Christian by osmosis. This was a decision, a deliberate choice that he made day in and day out to love God, to choose God over his sin, to serve God over serving himself. This is the idea here of devout. So he was deliberate in his relationship. He didn't wait to Sundays or Saturdays. He didn't wait to Friday night to Saturday night to worship God only. This was who he was. He was marked by this. And then the last thing that we see here about Simeon is that the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is incredible. You remember, Holy Spirit had not indwelled the believer yet, right? It wasn't, Pentecost hadn't happened. Jesus hadn't died yet. Holy Spirit was around. Holy Spirit was given for certain tasks at certain times. It wasn't that every believer was indwelled with the Holy Spirit that we see here in the book of Acts, or we see later in the book of Acts. So for him to be a man led by the Spirit and the Spirit to be upon him, that means that he and the Lord were tight, right? That he was a devout follower of Yahweh. And so the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he was a man who was led and marked by obedience to the Holy Spirit. So in your life, can you say that you are a woman or a man who is led and marked by the leading of the Holy Spirit? And if you can't say that, then that's something for you to talk to Jesus about and figure that out. Because this is what God's desire for you, is that you would be submitted and led by the Holy Spirit. So verse 26, Simeon now is led into the temple by the Spirit. It says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So somewhere along the way, as he's been faithful to serve and love God, that God told him, look, you are going to see my salvation. You're going to see this Savior. You're going to see Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, that is incredible. I don't even know what that conversation was like. I don't know if it was a dream. I don't know if it was an angel appearing. We don't know, but we know the Holy Spirit said, look, you are going to see salvation. You are going to see this child born. Pretty incredible. Verse 27, so Simeon, he came by the Spirit. So he was led by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, so Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, that the Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God. Pretty incredible here. The Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that he would not see death until Jesus was born. So this tells you that Simeon's probably old, right? But we don't know how long Simeon was waiting for this promise. Right, as you get older, I talk to my papa. He's 92 years old. He is nearing the end of his life. He's kind of winding down, okay? And every conversation I have with him, he's like, don't get old, Kyle. Don't get old, Kyle. Don't get old. He knows, right? He knows what's coming. He loves Jesus. He's going to be fine. He's going to have a brand new body. But he's literally counting down the days, I think, to when he goes home. And he's excited about it. I mean, of course, he's all the emotions that are mixed up in that. He's been very emotional recently, which is not my papa, but he knows the end of his life is near. I would imagine Simeon is somewhere nearing this time, and he's like, Lord, please send Jesus so I can just be home with you, right? Please let me see this so I can just be home with you. But he's been faithful in his waiting, serving the Lord. He's devout, he's just, and he's led by the Holy Spirit. So we see here this example that's set for us that you can be old in your age and be devout, just, and filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a young man or woman's game. You can be old as well. And Simeon is waiting for Jesus. He's waiting for Jesus. And I like to put myself into the story. So if you would, think about this. Show yourself. This is who I picture Jesus or Simeon to be. I have a picture of him. I looked up in some old articles and books. I was just kidding. Well, we'll come back to that picture. We'll come back to that picture later. But this is who I found a picture of Simeon. It's got the tennis balls on the, because the travertine floors in the temple are a little slick. And so as he's been faithful to wait for Israel, or wait for salvation of Israel, wait for Jesus, you can imagine this old man being led by the Spirit into the temple. You can take it off now. But I imagine this, he's got this cane, and he's slowly walking, and he goes into the temple, and he's looking for a couple of teenage parents and a baby. Now, this was common practice. Every Jewish woman who had a son would bring their baby into the temple to dedicate him. So I imagine there's all kinds of babies and moms in there. He probably went up to four or five different ones and just grabbed their baby and was like, no, that's not it, you know, and went to the next one and was like, no, that's not it. He probably can't see. You saw those big glasses he was wearing. He can't see very well, right? He's winding down his ears, but then he sees Mary and he sees Joseph and he goes over to him and he picks up baby Jesus and he holds him up in the air like Simba. And he's praising and thanking God for this baby. But I would imagine there's been many days where he's been very disappointed. He's like, today's surely going to be the day. Messiah's going to come. Today's surely going to be, I mean, he's getting older and older and older. Today's going to be the day. Messiah's going to come. And sure enough, today is finally the day. And we don't know how long he was waiting for Messiah, but I would, this is me taking liberty. This scripture does not say this, but I would imagine that he spent many days leaving the temple disappointed in God's promise not being fulfilled yet. That doesn't mean that God wasn't going to fulfill, as we see it's fulfilled here. But sometimes in our waiting, when we know that we've heard from the Lord, we know that we've heard from the Lord, and yet it's still not happening, that doesn't mean that the answer is no. That doesn't mean that God's not faithful to his promise. That just means it's not time yet, and we need to continue to wait and continue to be faithful in our waiting. Imagine he gets a little bit impatient from time to time, but this time is different. He's got this still small voice in his head. The Holy Spirit says, look, go to the temple. Go to temple, go to temple. Jesus is there. Jesus is there. So he took the baby up in his arms, and I'm sure some of the Mary was like, what is this old guy doing? He's got a cane. He can't walk right. Why is he grabbing my baby? But we see a promise fulfilled. That we see that God is faithful to his promise. And we don't know, again, we don't know how long Simeon waited, but we know he waited a while. But his faithfulness and his waiting, his faithfulness to be led by the Holy Spirit resulted in him worshiping and praising God. Look at verse 28. So he took baby up in his arms like Simba, the Message translation, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting, this is verse 29, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Pretty amazing here. Oh, verse 33, it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary's mother, imagine this incredible moment, and then this is what this old guy says to you if you're a mom. Put yourself in this shoe. He says, behold, this child is destined for the fall. What? And rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken again. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So we see this incredible thing happen. Jesus is presented in the temple. Simeon sees the promise of God fulfilled. He sees his waiting has finally come to an end. He sees Jesus. He's praising Jesus. He's blessing the Lord. And you look at, what does it mean to bless the Lord? When you say, bless the Lord, O my soul, it's like, well, we don't do the blessing. Really what it's saying is he's praising God. Okay, God blesses us. We praise him. Okay, so what he's doing here is he is praising God. He's blessing the Lord. He's exalting, he's worshiping him because he finally sees this promise fulfilled. How often does God fulfill a promise and then we're just like, okay, cool, thanks God, and you go on about your day. You got what you wanted, but there's no reverence, there's no thankfulness, or you see maybe God's provided for you in a way, and do we show appreciation and thanks and worship and praise when God shows up in our lives? Well, Simeon did, and I believe Simeon did because he was devout, he was just, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. An awesome moment was finally met with the harsh reality that for Mary and Joseph, that their baby boy, yes, he is Savior, but he's also, it's going to be heartache for them as parents. And we talked about that just several weeks ago at the cross. And it says, you know, that your own souls are going to be pierced through with a sword, basically saying, look, it's not going to be easy being his parents. You're going to see him suffer. You're going to see him die, but it's for a purpose, right? So verse Simeon here in verse 33 through 35, he prophesies over Mary and Joseph saying those things. Now we come to the story with a second character in our story of Anna. So verse 36 says, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 70 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So we see Anna here. She is faithful. She's a prophetess. She's of great age, and she's a widow, right? So four things: prophetess, she's old, she's a widow, and she served the Lord. So I imagine Simeon, they probably played like bridge together or like cards. I'm sure they knew each other. Maybe they even dated. We don't know. That would be kind of cool. But we do know that they knew each other. And I imagine, take a little bit of liberty into the story, that as he's holding him up, and you think of Simeon, probably this meek, quiet guy, right? And the excitement and everything that was in his voice as he's holding up this baby. And then you have Anna, who's probably filling up the paper towels in the women's bathroom. She hears that because she's serving night and day with prayer and fasting in the temple. She hears that this guy is, this old man, either he's singing or he's falling and breaking a hip, something. But she knows, like, hey, I better go check this out because Simeon's not typically this happy, right? So she runs out there and she sees Jesus for the first time. And she goes over there and her response is to worship and to share that with as many people who are waiting for the consolation of Israel as well. So just like Simeon, we don't have a lot of information about Anna, but what we do have about Anna is pretty incredible. So she's a prophetess. We don't know exactly if she prophesied or what she prophesied or anything, but we know that God allowed her to be a part of this prophecy, which is pretty cool. She's of great age. So it says that she had lived she was married, probably 13, 14, 15, 16, whatever it was, right? And so she would live for 7 years with her husband, then her husband died. And so when her husband died, she lived for 84 years up until this time right here in chapter 2, 84 years with being a widow. You think 84 years is a long time to wait? Do you think maybe she was waiting for another husband? You think maybe she was waiting for God to come in and to take care of her? You think that she was waiting for God to show up? Do you think she might have known a little bit about being disappointed in waiting? Do you think she would have known a little bit about hurt and pain? And yet we see that she was faithful to serve God in the temple day and night with prayer and fasting. I don't know about you, but she had probably every reason under the sun to be angry with God. And yet what she's written about her is that she served the Lord with prayer and fasting. She didn't let her disappointment be the end of her. She didn't let her disappointment cause her to turn and run from the Lord. She pressed into the Lord. She pressed into God's promise in the temple. And some of you guys need to hear that. At least one of you needs to hear that this morning, that you can be disappointed, you can be upset, you can be angry, you can be hurt, but don't allow that to cause you to run from the Lord. Let that be the thing that causes you to run to the Lord. And we see that Anna was faithful in her serving. Imagine Anna hears Simeon in the other room praising God, prophesying over Mary and Joseph. She probably grabbed her cane too and started heading over there. She's about 104 years old, heading over there. And when he's heading over there, she immediately sees Jesus. And she starts, look at verse 38. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord. And then not only did she give thanks, but she told everybody, How many of you guys have a grandma or aunt like that, that cannot stop talking about Jesus, right? Cannot stop talking about the love of, or just know anybody like that. You meet them and all they want to talk about is Jesus because they have such a close and intimate relationship with Jesus. Well, this was Anna. So something both of these people, Anna and Simeon, experienced was a period of waiting on the Lord. So how do we faithfully wait on the Lord when he's promised us something? Simeon, he was devout. He knew the character of God. He knew who it was that was promising him that he would not see death. He probably didn't have much faith in people, but he could have faith in God. Same thing with Anna. I mean, she was hurt. Why would God call her to get married and then call her to this 84 years of this widowness? That seems almost like mean or harsh. But you know what? That's the life that God had allowed her or called her to be in, and she was faithful to stay in it. She didn't run from it. She stayed faithful in the temple, praying and fasting. So I think we wait faithfully, like Simeon, being devout followers of Christ, knowing the heart and the mind of Jesus, knowing what God's word says, knowing that God keeps his promises. We know that Simeon was filled and led by the Holy Spirit. That's how we can be faithful in our waiting, is if we are filled and we are led by the Holy Spirit. Life is filled with disappointments. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to lie to you. But God's not going to disappoint. God's not going to lie. And Anna, you know, she didn't depart from the temple. It says that she was in the temple for literally 84 years. I don't know if that means she literally lived somewhere in the back room, like the janitor closet or not. I don't know what that meant. But it literally says that she never left the temple and she prayed and fasted for 84 years. How many of you guys have ever fasted before? Could you imagine fasting for 84 years? Obviously, it wasn't continuously, right? Jesus couldn't even go 40 years without, or 40 days without dying, right? He was on the verge of death. But this is that perpetual state of fasting and praying. And you think, okay, this week I'm faithful. This is week 92. And Jesus still hasn't showed up. Israel's still under Roman oppression. Israel's, the Messiah still hasn't come. This is week 105. Messiah still hasn't come. This is year 84. And now finally Messiah comes. Think about that. Think about when God calling us to wait. I promise you, no one in here is even 84 years. God has not called you to wait 84 years. If Anna can do it, you can do it. Because Simeon and Anna were both loved the Lord. They were devout. They prayed. They fasted. Anna served God. And she prayed. Anna was a woman of prayer. Do you think she has been disappointed in her prayer? Do you think her prayers had gone unanswered in her mind? Probably. Did that stop her from praying? No, because for 84 years, she prayed and fasted. Do you think that she had relied on fasting, right? Giving something up, cutting away something so that you can devote. That's the idea of fasting. You can fast from all kinds of stuff. It doesn't have to be food. It can be whatever. It could be electronics, TV. You know, you fill in the blank, whatever it is. The whole idea of fasting is that you're going to remove something and replace that something that you removed with prayer, right? With devotion to God, with reading his word. Anna did that for 84 straight years, and yet she still did not see, or 83 years, she still did not see Messiah. But that didn't cause her to quit. She continued to press in to the Lord. So if God has called us to wait for something, then it's our responsibility to be faithful in our waiting. Only way we can do that is prayer, fasting, and serving the Lord. Prayer, fasting, and serving the Lord. Prayer, fasting, and serving the Lord. And keep repeating that cycle until God fulfills his promise. And you don't know. God doesn't say, hey, I'm going to fulfill it tomorrow, right? He says, you just keep waiting, but I promise I'll do it. So the question for us today is, will we be faithful in our waiting? If they could do it, so could we. because the same Spirit that was in them is now in us. It was the Holy Spirit that allowed them to do that. So I encourage you guys that whatever God's asked you to wait on, press into Him. You know, and you can be frustrated. Totally, you can be frustrated. That's a normal, natural reaction. But don't allow your frustration to turn to anger and to turn to sin. It says, be angry, but do not sin, the Bible says. So take your frustrations to Him, and He'll be faithful to answer His promises. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. Lord, just grateful and thankful for who You are. Lord, grateful and thankful for Your promises. Lord, that we don't even understand fully why You allow certain things, or why You want us to wait, or why You haven't come through on this yet, or why You haven't done that. Lord, but it's not our job to understand You. Lord, it's our job to be faithful and to be obedient to You. Lord, so I pray for those in this room that are waiting for something now. Lord, that You would help them to turn their questions into wonder and reverence and awe for You. Lord, that I think of Job when he was experiencing all these terrible things, and then he was so faithful to You. And then towards the end of the book, he started to question, and then You fired back, Lord, and You said, where were You when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were You when I told the waters where to stop and where the mountains to grow? Lord, and so I just pray that our questions of You and our doubt, God, would not hinder us, Lord, from coming to You. Lord, that You would remove those things and help us to be faithful to You in our waiting. Lord, we love You, Jesus, and we need You, Lord. We need You to help us in our waiting, God. So prepare our hearts now for those things that You'll have us wait for. I don't know what situations everyone here is in, God, but You certainly do. Lord, and I pray that You would just give them give us a little glimmer of hope, or a little glimpse of hope. Give us a glimpse of Your faithfulness, Lord, so that we'd be able to continue to cling to You and to Your promises. We love You, Jesus. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.